in our earth, in our own lives, that may seem strange, and we wonder how that's working out. That might even seem mysterious to us. Thank the Lord that nothing is a mystery to Him. And He calls and He leads His children to serve Him here in town, around the world, wherever He leads. And so we're so thankful to know that and trust in that, and so thankful to have the Stauffers with us again. And Brother George is going to come at this time. He's going to preach to us. If you were using that insert on the flip side of that, if you want to take some notes as he's preaching, I hope you'll write down some good things that he has been sharing from God's Word with us. Brother George, if you'd like to come at this time, we're so thankful to have the Stauffers with us.
It is a privilege to be back with you all. Faces that we don't know, we hope to learn a little bit. We'll be here tonight, so if you can join us then, it'd be great to get to know you better. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. And we're going to be looking at some specific verses. I'm getting the signal that we can go with this one, and it'll pick up a little better, we hope. All right. Okay, in Acts, there's really loud. Okay, we're in chapter 4, and prior to this, there have been a lot of amazing miracles take place. And I keep that in the back of your mind, if you will. You would think, I would think, if we could see God doing what He did, that it would get our attention and that we would find ourselves saying, this is God working. We need to pay attention. What's God saying? That is not the response of the devil. The devil knows what God does. And in spite of that, he works against it time and time again. The scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites, all of those people knew what they were doing when they charged Jesus with death. They knew who Jesus was, and still they fought against Him. You would think they would have submitted themselves. They claimed to believe the book, they claimed to represent God's people, and so forth. But it did them no good. Those people will be in hell. They are in hell now, because they have not listened to the gospel. We have another episode of all of that coming before us in chapters 4 and 5. And it is, I think, significant for us to notice in particular what the devil says, which would be scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, all right, and what God says, all right? And they're opposite. And then we ask the question, since the devil's saying to do it this way, and God is saying to do it this way, which way are we going to go? That is an honest question we should be asking ourselves sincerely. Whenever we are presented with opposing commands, which one will we obey? Many will say, well, the scriptures tell us that we should obey all the rulers, and it does. But what happens when the rulers are the devil speaking? All right? And that's what we have here in the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll notice after, if you had gone through the previous chapters, the various healings, especially this poor crippled man, over 40 years of age. And he's up, he's running around praising God, and that just can't happen. And yet it did happen. Peter took the opportunity and preached to them Jesus Christ, and even at the end pointed out the people of Jerusalem rejected the Messiah that God sent. But now it's time to repent and turn to God. Well, we pick it up there at the first verse in chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, I don't know that that would include any Pharisees so far, because the priests were basically all Sadducees. And so the Sadducees and their whole cohort were greatly annoyed. You would have thought, again, there's a miracle been done here. Someone who couldn't walk all these years, and now he's walking and leaping. We ought to find out what's behind all this. But instead, they just got annoyed. Ugh! We thought we ended this whole thing when we crucified Jesus. Now look what's happening. You know, first there were 3,000, now there are 8,000, and then there's many more. It seems like all Jerusalem is going to follow Jesus, and that these apostles are going to put the blood of Jesus Christ on them. Horrors, as far as they're concerned. They don't want to hear any of that. So they were greatly annoyed because they were the apostles who were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was a no-no. So what did they do? Well, we got to stop this. Well, what does the devil do? The devil only has a physical realm to work with. Here's a person standing up and preaching. The only thing we can do is we'll attack the body. We're going to arrest this fella, put him in prison. That'll end that, won't it? Yeah. So they arrested them, put him in custody until the next day, for it was already even. And many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So things are growing rapidly. And in spite of being arrested, you might think, my people would not listen to that gospel because the preachers of that gospel just were arrested. But just the opposite happened. Because they were arrested, more people believed. We have to understand that things which are setbacks in the world's view can become the stepping stones for us. And so as so many people you would think would stop believing because of the arrest of the apostles, the opposite happened. So the next day, their rulers, notice verse 5 and following, rulers, elders, scribes gathered themselves to Jerusalem, Annas the high priest, and to get all these people. And they asked this question, which I'm sure Peter was saying, you could not have asked a better question. Have you noticed that? By what power or by what name did you do this? Well, Peter was more than willing to tell them by what power and in what name. And he proclaimed, yes, it was Jesus. Let it be known that it's Jesus. And there's no other name. Verse 12. No salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when they saw the boldness, now keep that in mind, boldness. We're told in Philippians, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, which means that there they are in charge. They're either arresting, they're beating, they're killing, and so forth. And they expect you to cower in fear and back off. And instead, we have these apostles standing right up and saying, there is none other name except Jesus Christ by which you can be saved. That boldness is going to change lives. You say, well, if you preach, they're going to get angry. They might do something desperate. Aren't these the ones that killed Jesus? Yes. You might get killed. I'm going to preach anyway. Do you get the picture? They noticed that boldness, and they perceived that they were unaged, uneducated, common men. They were astonished. But they realized they'd been with Jesus. But they saw this man who's been healed, and they admitted, like, this is a notable sign, verse 16. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Why didn't they just submit to God? They didn't submit because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were evil. Why do people hear the gospel today where they see marvelous things take place and yet they will not believe? It's a heart problem. Man is not basically good. While we were here, Pastor had a a class for people who wanted to become members, and he always went through the doctrinal statement. And everything seemed fine until he got to that place and said, we are sinners by birth. And the people kind of raised up their, we would say, the hackles on the back of their neck and said, sinners? We're not sinners. We're good people. Well, that was the last day they stayed. They never became members because they never understood the Bible's teaching that all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. Well, these people are just so upset. Rather than submitting, they're going to cause them troubles. They did some reasoning, though, and at first they were trying to be a little bit logical. So in verse 17, in order that it may not spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Well, that'll fix it, won't it? We'll command them, you can't speak anymore. And when you realize the command and who's saying it, who is behind that command? You can't preach the gospel anymore. Is God behind that command or the devil behind it? It's obvious. That's the devil speaking. So the devil's saying no. So what are the apostles going to do when the devil says no? I might point out that there are nations in the world where the gospel cannot be preached. And it is against the law. And guess what? There are people preaching the same. And as people had to suffer in the book of Acts, people are suffering today in these other countries because they're just simply preaching the good news. Salvation is free, sins forgiven, if you will trust in Christ. They thought they could tell them, stop. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in his name. Let's see. I forgot about clicking ahead here on the PowerPoint, so let me do that now. I already asked the question, what did the apostles do? Well, we're going to find out what they're going to do in a minute. But the question ultimately then becomes, what will we do? When someone says, the gospel is not permitted here, what will you do? What will I do? Those are some serious questions. We've had some situations that we've come close to people saying, you just can't do that anymore. So, the devil says no, and we just read they were grieved that they taught the people, preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And here we just read in verse 18, commanded them not to speak. Zip it. That's what the devil says. Now, as we continue, though, the Lord says something different. We're keeping reading. Peter and John, verse 19, answered them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. God has told us to speak, so we will speak. Now that's encouraging. And I would hope in the hearts of all of us that we are praying, when the time comes, when someone tries to shut our mouth and say, no more gospel, that with boldness we give the gospel. That's the end result of this passage that we're looking at today. So they warned them not to speak. They called them, charged them not to speak or teach and so forth. And Peter said, we cannot speak. We must speak what we've seen and heard. Did not Jesus say, go ye and make disciples of all nations? That's a command. He said, we have to do that. And they threatened them and so forth. They finding no way to punish them. They hadn't actually committed any sin. But they let them go. Now you'll notice that does not satisfy the devil. The devil is only interested in Christians being shut up. No gospel. And each time he gives the command, the punishment gets a little stronger, a little stronger, a little stronger. But what we see next is just thrilling. They leave, and were they down? Were they were their shoulders bent as they left the assembly? Did they walk out humbly and saying, oh, we're not supposed to preach anymore? Not at all. They went out and preached boldly about Christ. They even went back to their friends and they said, this sounds like Psalm 2 about the Gentiles raging and how God has all this under control. And then following, there'll be some things. Let's look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I hope we would be praying the same. Lord, give us grace. I don't care what they say. I don't know what threats they give. I don't know what power they have. By the way, if you haven't read what the typical things the devil does to put pressure on people, you need to at least be aware. They might say, we know where you live. We know who your wife is. We know who your children are. You better stop speaking. That's typical. That's how the devil works. It wasn't the case here, but that's something we could expect. And so even if they start threatening our families, we would pray like the apostles did, saying, Lord, give to us that we could continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs, wonder. And they did. And the Lord continued. And it mentions things about how they shared things in common. And first verses of chapter 5 talks about someone who wanted to get in on the glory of all that, proclaiming to have sold land and given it all, but it was a lie. And how those people died. But I'm skipping ahead now. Chapter 5 and verse 12. I think we'll forward. Yeah. The devil says no again. We're in chapter 5. We're starting at verse 12, looking especially at 17. There were many signs and wonders regularly done by the people, among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. They heard about Ananias and Sapphira. You lie to those pastors and you might end up dead. And so the unsaved people in Jerusalem said, we're not going to go near the apostles. They'll know that we're lying and we may end up dead too. So no one else dared join them. There were believers, verse 14, added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried about the sick into the streets, laid hands on cots. As many as Peter would come by, the shadow might fall on them. They gathered from all that area, bringing the sick and those and so forth. And they were all healed. Again, I just remind you, the healers today are usually very specific. Did I do that? Anyway, if I did, I'm sorry. Only some people get healed. And they might be able to walk across the platform, but the next day they're in bed worse than they were before. In this case, just like when Jesus healed, everybody got healed. If you see that somewhere, you tell me. And if that's the case, why don't those healers go right to the hospital? Get the worst cases, the ones... Go to the hospice and let them heal all of them. They don't have power. Anyway, that's a whole other matter. But I just point out that when the apostles healed, everybody got healed, without exception. So what's the response? What is the devil's response whenever he sees the Lord work? You would hope that it would be a change of heart. But take a look. Now when the high priest came, I'm in verse 21, and those that were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, sent to the prison to have them brought. By this time, they had put him in prison again. And you would think that would stop it. But when the officers came to bring them out of prison, verse 22 says, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked. the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about that, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and said, "Look, the men whom you put in prison with the guards are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Well, then the captain of the officers went, and they brought them not by force. They were afraid of the people. So now we go to the next level. They know for a fact that God's power is at work. They know they're fighting against God. As one preacher so famously put, when you arm wrestle with God, who wins? God wins. And these people, this is the most unnatural response, but don't expect logic when it comes to spiritual matters. People will do just the opposite of what you expect them to do. Don't be concerned if people reject the gospel when they see evidence after evidence after evidence. That's part of the devil's, that's how it works. So they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Yes, exactly. They killed Jesus. Now they're trying to wiggle their way out of it. "Well, maybe it wasn't us after all," and so forth. "We're not guilty. He was the guilty one," blah, blah. They had all these excuses, but they don't want to be called the person, the group that killed Jesus Christ. "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles answered again, "We must obey God rather than man." So here the devil is saying no. The Lord says yes. There it comes, 5:20. I missed that. Somehow, I need to go back because this is appropriate for how clear they wanted to make it. Verse 20, 5:20, the angel, according to verse 19, after they were put in prison, said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So there's no question about what they should do. Either they're going to obey the devil's crowd or they're going to obey God's crowd. And in very, very clear words, they decided, "We're going to obey God." And so I'm looking ahead, verse 25. Someone came and said, "The people," we've already had that, so I'm just picking up where we've been. Verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Well, when they heard that, they decided to do the same thing again. "Put the men out for a while. Let's just talk this thing over." And when they did, Gamaliel stood up, and you remember, he reasoned with them. "You don't want to fight against God. It could be this is of God and not of men. So don't fight against them." However, they did want to do more than they did the last time. So looking ahead, verse 39, "You will not be able to overthrow them. You may be opposing God." Now, they called the apostles. Notice verse 40. They beat them. First, it was just words, threats. "You continue preaching, and you're going to feel it physically." They were just threatening. But now they said, "We have to get through to these people, and so we will beat them." But a beating doesn't change a true servant of God. He will look back and realize, did any of the prophets get beaten? Did any of the prophets get killed? Did Jesus die on a cross at the hands of these men? And the answer is, yes, they did. And so these men, even when they were beaten, they decided to go ahead and preach anyway. They beat them, they charged them once more not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So we are now, I think, at the right place. Yes, we just finished up 28. Did we not straitly command you, you should not teach in this name? And the Lord says, yes, you should do it. Go stand and speak in the temple, all the words. And now they threatened them, and now they've beaten them. And we're moving ahead now to verse 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, this next verse, I'm thrilled with this. They've been in jail twice. They've been beaten. And it says, the end result, every day in the temple. The temple was controlled by the priests, by the Sadducees. Right under their nose, they came right out and started preaching again. That just seems improbable, unrealistic. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Lord, that Christ is Jesus. How will we respond? We get threats even from family. Sometimes that's the hardest, isn't it? They say, we don't want to hear this anymore. Don't come and talk about Jesus. It's amazing the number of those that are family members who say things like that, who later come back and say, you talked about Jesus, and I need to know more about him. We have to expect the devil to work against us in every way possible, and we have to be ready to go and preach the gospel anyway. What will we do? Will we be like the apostles and be bold? Or will we cower? Will we say, oh, well, we can't preach, and so since we can't preach, I guess we won't preach. No, there's a command that God has given us, and we must obey. Again, the places in the world where you are not allowed to preach Jesus, it's coming to the place where I think what needs to happen, the Christians in those places need to stand right up and get up boldly and preach and get arrested and get beaten and, yes, get put to death. You say, well, if they get put to death, how are the people going to hear the gospel? You wait and see. One of the church fathers put it so well. He said, the blood of the martyrs. You remember how that quote goes? You remember the quote? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they killed Christian pastors, the more people got saved. And you wouldn't expect that, but that's how it works. And it's come to the place that in these other countries around the world, where you are not permitted to preach Jesus, I think we need to pray that God will give them holy boldness, knowing that they probably will die. One of the first Bibles in English was with Wycliffe, and he had men who knew that as soon as they volunteered to join his crowd, that it was basically a death sentence. And we're not talking a quick death. We're talking death by burning. And yet they came, and they came, and they came. And he gave them a copy of the scriptures that they could use in English so people could understand. Up to that point, the higher ups in England said, we cannot give the people the Bible in English. It has to be in Latin. They don't know. They won't know how to read it. That was their excuse. And so they could get away with all of their devilish deeds because people didn't have a Bible to compare with what they were doing and others. But now once Wycliffe went to work and there was the Bible now beginning in English, it had a tremendous effect. And those Lollards, I believe is the name they were called, went everywhere. Sometimes they had to look like salesmen selling things, but they were giving the gospel everywhere they went. That's what probably what it's going to take again around the world. And I'm no one to even encourage that. I would like to think, people who know me have heard me say this many times, that I will not fail the test, that I will not be like Peter. Peter said, Lord, if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. And that night he denied him three times. I pray that if things get physical, if things get painful, that will not change me. And I hope you're praying the same way, that the threats and the agony and the things that happen to you will not stop you. I especially appreciate the wife of one of our teachers in the place where we minister. She would have a ladies' Bible study, and she would travel at night to go and come back. And at times there were men who would stop her and say, you're not allowed to do this anymore. We will kill you. And very calmly she said, well, if you kill me, I have to stop, but I'm going to keep going. And she would. She just kept right on going, teaching and preaching. We need that kind of boldness in our heart. Right now, you know, you get a rainy day, and that does it for some people as far as their Christianity. A little bit of snow, oh, no, I can't. I'm done with Christ. But we need people with a backbone, people who will stand up, people who will stand up and preach and give a testimony and not change at all because of the threats and the harm that was done for them. I can't imagine being burned at the stake. And quite often, the devil knows how to make agony at its worst. They would make it so that it would be a slow death. And if you get any of the publications that are available today, like The Voice of the Martyrs, to find out the way the devil has concocted to kill people, you just can't imagine the devil being that cruel. But that's the devil. And he wants to stop at any cost the preaching of the gospel. But he can't. The gospel will go forward in spite of people getting beat up, in spite of people dying. Let's be part of that group. Let's be willing, as the old song used to say, dare to be a Daniel. You can put me in prison in the lion's den, but I'm going to pray three times a day. Oh, that we would have a whole generation that understands that kind of boldness and faith and trust in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us that, we pray. And for those of us who have experienced almost no persecution, Lord, we pray, help us to be strong and not cower whenever people threaten us and cause us harm. Help us rather to be more bold, and may that be the testimony that is needed to these unsaved people, that they could find there is something worth dying for. Help us to be a testimony in life or in death. We pray in Jesus' name.
Nate's going to come in a couple moments and lead us through our final hymn. I'd encourage you to take your